Well, I quit. How many of you have ever said that? I quit. I give up. I'm done. It's not worth it. I've been working too hard at this. I'm just not seeing the results. I've been at it for this long, and nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to be different. I think all of us have said that at one time or another. Probably most of the regrets that I have in my life are over things that I have quit. Things that I just didn't stick out and just got frustrated and decided I'm just giving up. And over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to actually encourage you to quit. Sounds pretty good, right? Because that's easy to do. It's easy for us to quit, right? But we're going to put a little bit of a spin on it. What I want to do over the next 4 weeks is to encourage you to quit comparing yourselves to one another, to quit complaining about things whenever things don't necessarily go your way, and then also to quit living in fear, because I think all of us have a tendency to do all of those things at one time or another. But we're going to kick it all off with probably our favorite, and that is, I quit making excuses. Has anybody ever made an excuse in their life? I think all of us have done this. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works, because Kendall didn't even know what I was going to be talking about today. And then he spoke Wednesday night on quitting to make excuses. So if you were here Wednesday night, don't get up and leave, because mine's going to be a lot better than what he said, okay? No, I'm just serious. Douglas Bernstein is a psychology professor at the University of Illinois, and he recently asked his faculty, what are some of the most ridiculous excuses, what are some of the most unusual, bizarre excuses you've ever gotten from students in your class? And he got dozens of responses, and John is a college professor. I'm sure these are going to resonate with you some. Here is the number one that he got, and this is from college students at the University of Illinois, a grandparent's death, all right? And this is amazing. This one professor had 250 students, okay? And just before he gave his final exam, 14 students out of the 250 grandparents died on the same day. Isn't that amazing that large person? What are the odds of that? Has anybody used that one on you yet, John? Not yet? Okay, you're at the wrong college, I guess. But there was another student in one of his classes that said, I had car problems. I had an accident. The police impounded my car and my paper was in the glove compartment. I'm not sure I'd admit to that one, to be honest. Animal trauma. I can't be at the final exam because my cat is having kittens and I am her birth coach. Now, you think that's funny? That might be true. I mean, you think of our bizarre world today, that might really be true. Here's one that I don't know. I wanted to take the final exam early. I need to take the final exam early because the husband of a woman I'm seeing is threatening to kill me. Would you really admit to that? That's crazy. See, we have an excuse for everything. We want things our way, or we want to stop doing things that we probably should be stopping, but we come up with excuses for not. There's even a website on the internet that you can type in www.zompist or something like that, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, .com, and it will generate excuses for you to give to different people in your life, like a professor, like a teacher, or something like that. And when I found out about this website, I thought, well, let's just give it a try. And so I went on there, and I chose the type of excuse I wanted, which was medical excuse for missing church. Type that in, right? Hit the create button, and here's what it gave me. What a week. First, my carpal tunnel syndrome started giving me fits, and then, would you believe, my doctor lost the test results and wants to do more tests. I'm looking for a new doctor. I don't know if I can put off the root canal any longer. On top of that, I need a root canal, and I just pray that next week I feel okay. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever used that or not, but here's something else that I find kind of fascinating. You can go to www.doctorsexcuse.com, and for the low, low price of $14.99, you can get a doctor to write you an excuse, and it's good for your employer or for your teacher, your PE teacher, or something like that. I find that totally amazing. Now, there's a couple of you sitting out there this morning. These are the only notes you're going to take all day long. I know. Glad I could help you out. You're not going to write down another word the rest of the morning. But if I were to ask you this morning, what is it about your life that you would like to change? What would you say? If you were to just be honest with yourself, what is it about my life I need to change? What would you say? Some of you are probably thinking, well, I need to be more spiritual. I want to be closer to God. I want to lose weight. I want to get out of debt. I want to spend more time with my family. If I were to ask you, what do you want to be different about your life, maybe 6 months from now or a year from now, what would you say? Most of you would probably come up with an answer pretty quickly, but here's the problem, and if you're taking notes this morning, here's the first thing to fill in. As soon as you decide to change, Satan provides excuses to keep you the same. Have you ever noticed that? Man, I want to do this. I want to change. I want this to be different about my life. And Satan is all too willing to jump in there and give you all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't make the change that you want to make in your life. He will convince you that the change that you want to make really isn't worth the effort. I want us to look at the Bible today in Luke chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 16, and it's a well-known story probably to many of you. And here's how it starts in verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." So this guy, he starts sending out invitations. A big party's getting ready to happen. "Everybody, please come to my party. I want you to come to my party." And here's what it says. "At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" And if you start to read through the list of excuses that the people who are invited to the party, that they start giving, they're kind of ridiculous, really. Some of them are actually kind of funny. If I didn't know any better, I would swear they had the internet back then and they went to zompus.com and they got their excuses. "I just bought a field and I need to go see it." Really? You know, all right, you've been invited to this great banquet, and so I'm just going to go stand out and I'm just going to look at my field. I don't want to come to the party. I want to look at the field. Another guy says, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to try them out." Anybody that has oxen ever, how do you try them out? What do you do? You know, I need to try them out, you know. It's crazy. Another guy says, "I just got married, so I can't come." Okay, that guy's off the hook, all right? I'm kind of with him on that one. We'll let that one slide. But right after the invitation goes out, there's excuse after excuse after excuse, much like we do today. "Man, I really want to be close to God, but I've tried going to church. Man, and it just doesn't work for me. I've tried reading my Bible, but I just don't understand what it's saying, and I really don't have the time. I've tried praying, but every time I start praying, it seems like my mind starts to wander, and the excuses start coming. You know, I'd like to do this, but you know, I'm just not good enough. This would be great, but I just don't have time to do it. I'd like to, but excuse after excuse after excuse," which is exactly why a lot of people don't accomplish anything in their lives that they want to do or that they need to do, because they always come up with an excuse not to do it. I like what Kyle Idleman said one time. He said, "The problem is people start out with good intentions instead of God intentions. And there's a tremendous difference. Here's the difference between the two. Good intentions center around us. Here's what I want to be different about my life. Good intentions are all about me. They are me-centered. God intentions are very different than that. This is what God wants to see in my life. Rather than what I want to see, This is what God wants to see different in my life. Instead of being focused on me and what I want and what I think I need and on my own abilities and my own strength and my own resolve, I've got God intentions and I can fully rely on God's power instead of trying to rely on my own power. This way I can do what He wants me to do rather than some things that I think I want to do. Do you see the difference? Here's what I want to do today to help us quit making excuses. Because would all of you like to stop making excuses? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but just kind of nod or whatever you want to do. I think none of us are really proud about making excuses for why we don't do some of the things or why we should be doing some of the things that we should be doing. And I think if you can quit making excuses and get to the point where you're willing to do what God is asking you to do, to make the changes in your life that God is asking you to make, it's going to make a tremendous difference in every single aspect of your life. It's going to have a dramatic impact on your life. So here's the first question. What does God want to change in your life? What does He want to change in your life? Just take a moment and think about that for just a moment. Because here we have God, the creator of the universe, who's given us His Holy Spirit, who's given us His Holy Word to convict us of what needs to be changed in our lives, to tell us what needs to be done in our lives, and He is encouraging us to change some things in our lives. So what are we going to change? Prayerfully consider that. You know, it could be that what God wants you to change in your life is the exact same thing that you want to change in your life. But here's the difference. When you attribute the idea to God rather than, oh, I have this idea that I need to change some things in my life, if you attribute that idea that it came from God, that He wants you to change it, you can approach the situation differently. Think about it. What does God want? I mean, it really shouldn't matter what we want, should it? And if we focus on the fact that God wants to make some changes, then it's going to help us to say, you know, here's the creator of the universe. Here's the very one who spoke everything into existence. He's asking me to change some things about my life. Maybe some of you, I don't know, maybe some of you really have wanted to start a ministry. Maybe it's been on your heart for a long time, but you're like, I just don't know. I don't know if I have the time. I don't know if I have the resources. I don't know if anybody will be blessed by it. I don't know if anybody will help me out or not. Maybe God wants you to give something to somebody to become more generous in this way. Maybe He wants you to do that. Maybe God wants you to reach out to someone in your life that you know is struggling. It's been on your heart to do that, but for some reason, you keep making excuses. Why not to do that? Maybe you're sitting out there and God has been saying, you know what? You really need to be involved in some young person's life. You need to come alongside someone and start mentoring someone that you know that you can help, but you haven't done it yet. Why? You might be sitting out there thinking, God really wants me to invest in the spiritual well-being of my children. I know I'm a good dad, but I'm just not doing the spiritual things that need to be done. I'm just not pouring into them the way that I know God wants me to do. What do you believe it is that God wants you to do differently? Here's what I want you to do, all right? If you're taking notes and you have a bulletin in front of you, I want you to look at that blank space right next to that first question, and I want you to write down on your bulletin right now in that little blank space, what is it that God wants you to change? If it's private, okay, if it's something that you're not comfortable writing down, just write that down. And if you're afraid that your nosy neighbor's going to look over and think, man, you're weird, don't write it down, just write private, okay? Now, for those of you that have nothing to write down, that God doesn't want anything different out of you, and you're just not going to write anything on your paper, and you're sitting next to that person, just look over at them and say, wow, I must be sitting next to Jesus. You know, if there's nothing in your life that you need to change and you've got it all together and nothing needs to happen differently, then man, That's amazing. You've got it all figured out. I don't think that's any of us, right? There's something within all of us that we can do better. So what is it? Here's the second question. Why does God want to change that part of your life? Why does He want to make this change in your life? Why does God want this area of your life to be different? Because you might be sitting out there and you might be thinking, you know what, I need to change. There's some things I need to be doing differently. I know God wants to change this part of my life, but why? Well, here's the deal. When you're able to connect the spiritual why, the reason why God wants you to change something in your life with the what, then there's motivation and there's power to accomplish what God wants you to do. Let me give you a couple of examples. What if I said, what changes does God want to make in your life? And you say, well, you know, I really think God wants me to be in better shape. I think He wants me to eat right. I think He wants me to lose some weight. And I think He wants me to start exercising. And we say, well, why? Why does He want that? Well, because I'm not in shape and I'm overweight and I don't look good in any of my clothes. None of my clothes. That's really not a good why, even though that might be true. That's not a good why. Why do you think God wants you in better shape? How about this? How about because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the house of God. He wants you to be in shape. God wants you to honor Him by caring for your body. That's it. He wants you to do the things that doctors are asking you to do so that you can live longer and you can be healthy and you can have an influence on people. See, when you connect, why does God want this with the what He's asking you to do? There's motivation in that. Stacy and I started a weight loss journey a little while back. The reason we're doing it, we're just sitting around the house one day. It's like, you know what? We don't want to be those grandparents that don't want to do anything. You know? I don't want to sit in a recliner while my kids are playing on the floor and I'm just watching them. I want to be around for them. Not to put any pressure on Nick and Macy, but anyway, I want to be around. I want to have an influence on the next generation for a longer period of time. Why does God want you to do what He's asking you to do? Or how about this? I really think God wants me to read through my Bible in a year. Or I really think God wants me more involved and maybe spiritually investing in other people. Or I really think God wants me to start a small group in my home. Now, why would God want you to do these things? Well, when you figure that out, there's motivation for doing those things, you know? He wants you to pray with your spouse because there's power in that. He wants you to read through His Word because you're going to learn and you're going to grow. He wants you to be in a small group because He wants you connected with people. He wants you going deeper with people. He wants you tearing down those fences that we talked about a month ago. He wants you learning and growing and praying so that you can become more like Christ, because that should be the goal of every single Christian. What's God calling you to do? Well, I think He wants me out of debt. I think He wants me to get under, He wants me to get my spending under control. Why? Well, debt's bad, and I'm going to buy me a boat. And there's a country song, I'm going to buy me a boat, right? Nothing wrong with a new boat. Brad Paisley, you know, okay, Brad, all right, very good. You know? No, that's not the motivation. Don't get out of debt so you can buy a new boat, even though boats are cool. That's great. It's fine. Debt is bad, and God does not want you tied to debt so that you can have the resources that you need to be generous on every occasion so that you can give to the kingdom like God wants you to give to the kingdom, all for the purpose of people who don't know Jesus, they can come to know Him. When you connect the spiritual why with the what, all of a sudden, all of the excuses that used to keep you from doing the things that God's asking you to do, they start to fall away. Because our motivation comes from the very one who is asking you to do it. Does that change things for you when you think that the God who created everything is specifically asking you to do something? Does that create more motivation for you to get it done? When you know that and you agree with God and you're going to stop the excuses, there's really no excuse on earth that can keep from happening what God wants to happen in your life. Do you understand that? If God is for you, yeah. If God is the author of change and you have the author of change and his power at your disposal, there's really no excuse for not getting it done. Now, why is that? Because when we move from the me-centered good intentions to the God-centered God intentions, that's when things really start to happen. That's what he wants. And there's no force on earth that can stop it. So I quit making excuses and I pray, and you do the same. Quit making excuses. You remember in the book of Exodus, one of the best examples of excuses we see in the Bible, it's in chapter 4. I don't know if you talked on this at all Wednesday night when you were talking about excuses, but we have Moses, right? And he's called to deliver the Israelites from the bondage of slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, they're very cruel taskmasters, and people had been crying out for deliverance for hundreds of years. And so God chooses one man and asks him to do something that was completely out of his comfort zone. Have you ever noticed God does that too? Just if I can take a side step for just a moment. When God asks you to do something, oftentimes it's way out of your comfort zone. Can I get an amen to that? Why do you think God does that? Why do you think God asks you to do something that he knows that you cannot accomplish easily? Because if you could accomplish it easily, you don't need God's help. And if you can accomplish it easily in your own power, then you're going to be susceptible to taking the credit for what's happening rather than God using you to get the glory and get the credit. You know? So when we ask, what is it that God wants you to change, and he's going to ask you to do something that you don't even think is possible, that's when you need to jump on it and do it. As the old saying goes, attempt something so great that if God's not in it, it's going to fail. Huh? I think that's even more evidence that God is asking you. When he asks you something way out of your comfort zone, or when he asks you to do something really, really big, I think that's God saying, yeah, I want you to do it. Not that, you know, some people might think that you're crazy, but we think too small, don't we? When we come up with ideas, hey, what's God asking me to do? We think in our limited, finite brains, this is what we need to do. But God is saying, no, I got this for you to do. You know, no, God, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly. That's why it's for me. And you don't need to rely on your own power. You need to rely on my power. I think that's evidence of God asking you. When I felt called into ministry, I thought it was music ministry. I remember it. It was the summer of 92. It was music ministry or youth ministry or something like that, both. It was definitely not preaching. I was scared to death to talk in front of people. If I had a speech to do in class, I'd get sick to my stomach. If I knew I had to get up and talk in front of people, I'd get nauseous. I'd get so nervous. I thought I was going to throw up. I know that's a beautiful image to plant in your head. But you guys... probably can relate, some of you. It wasn't until after I got to Cincinnati Bible College that God started stretching me and said, I might have something else in mind for you. And I'm like, no, that's not my gift. That's not why I'm here. I don't want to do it. I'm not comfortable with that. And it wasn't until my professor friend, Mike Shannon, said to me, as he recommended the first church I ever preached at as a possible place to preach, Stringtown Christian Church in beautiful Stringtown, Kentucky. He said, you know, sometimes God wants to stretch you and get you out of your comfort zone so he gets the glory. He said, if you just stay in youth ministry or music ministry, you've already done that. You can already do that. That's just natural for you. You know, God. I think God wants to stretch you, and he wants to use you in a way that you're not even thinking of right now. He wants to accomplish more with you so he gets the glory. That hit me like a ton of bricks. Because I was in it for me. Look what I can do. I can already do. Look what I can do. And God said, no, I want you to start doing something that you never even thought about doing so I can get the glory. And here it is 27 years later and still preaching. And that's kind of, God says to Moses, Moses, you're my guy. And Moses says, God, I'm not your guy. Please, no, I don't want to be your guy. And listen to the conversation. Listen to how it went, starting in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. In other words, God, I don't like public speaking and I don't talk good. That's basically what he's saying there. You know, I don't know, maybe he said, I might get nauseous. Maybe I have a fear of public speaking. I don't want to do it, you know. I'm not good enough. I don't know. And what was Moses' response to God's challenge, right? God says, no, you're my guy. And what does Moses do? He starts giving excuses, right? Moses, I got a job for you to do. No, I'm not a public speaker. No, it's not my thing. Get somebody else to do it. What he was doing was he was looking at his own inabilities rather than looking at God's ability to use it. He was looking at his own limited ability rather than focusing on God's unlimited ability. He was looking at his limited power rather than focusing on God's unlimited power to get the job done. And then God gets very real with Moses and he says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And what this teaches us, this story of Moses, God's saying to us, don't you think since I'm the one that's asking you to do it, and I'm the one that created you, and I've put these abilities in you, or this potential in you, and I'm going to be by your side every step of the way, I'm going to help you get it done. Don't you think that that ought to inspire us to quit making excuses? It's awesome when God asked Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Ask yourself that. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that He cannot do? I believe with all of my heart that there are some of you sitting out there right now that God wants to change, that God wants to do some things through, and you're sitting out there and you've got all of these reasons, all of these excuses that the devil is giving you as to why you can't do it and why you won't do it and why it'll never happen. I would say to you, is anything too hard for God? But you don't understand. I know God wants me to be patient with my kids, but my kids, you just don't understand my kids. Do you really believe that God, who gives the spiritual fruit of patience to all believers, won't help you be more patient? But you don't understand. I know that God wants me to be more submissive, but I just can't. It's not my nature. I'm not wired that way. Do you really think that God is clearly going to ask you to do something in His Word and then not give you the ability to do it? Oh, I know that God wants me to have a more godly marriage, but He's just, you don't understand what He's like. Do you really think there are some things that are just too hard for God? No more excuses. God goes on to say in verse 12, basically says, Moses, quit your whining. You know, if it's anything like what we used to do in coaching, when someone made an excuse or said, I can't, what push-ups, that was push-ups. I want to envision that when Moses started whining, that God's like, Moses, give me 20, Stop your whining. Stop making excuses. Here's what he says, though. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So for those of you who are sitting out there thinking, well, you know what, I can't do this. You know, Moses was feeling the same way. And God says, listen, I want you to go. And there's two lessons that we can learn from this very quickly. The first is this: do what you can do. I've told you what you need to do. It's like God is saying, I've told you what you need to do. Now go, quit thinking about it, quit stalling, quit justifying your inaction, and just go, and I'm going to help you get it done. I've heard it said before, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You're sitting down there thinking, well, I don't know. What do you mean by that? Parents that have raised children, you ever had a kid sitting in their room and you say, hey, clean your room. And they're like, okay, I will. Half hour later, you come back in, they haven't moved from the chair. Clean your room. Oh, I'm going to. About the third or fourth time, clean your room if you haven't knocked them upside the head. Can I say that? If you haven't knocked them upside the head, and then you just get angry, and are they being disobedient? Yeah, I mean, after several times, it's like, well, I'm going to do it later. No, that's disobedience. You know, delayed disobedience, or delayed obedience is disobedience. You know? And then trust God to do what you can't. Trust God to do what you can't. God said, Moses, go, and when you go, I will help you and I will teach you. It's almost like God implied, Moses, I'm not going to help you until you go. I think, man, that changes things for me. Because here's what we do, right? We're like, we want to do this, but God, you got to show me something first. I need my sign. I'll do it. You go. You show me this, and then I'll run through that. And it's almost like, according to this, God is saying, no, you go. You step out on faith. And when you step out on faith, and I can trust you with what I want you to do, and then I'll help you. And I will teach you some things. What is it that you've been making excuses about? As our worship team comes to lead us in our song of decision, let me ask you, is it baptism? Well, I don't know. I'm just not ready to be baptized yet. I don't know if I want to do it in front of people. I don't know if I can live up to the expectations. I just don't know if I'm ready. Stop making excuses. Huh? When Paul is in the home of Ananias, and Ananias is telling Paul, arise and be baptized, you know, and wash away your sin. Right before he said, what are you waiting for? It's almost like he's saying, stop making excuses. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's a ministry to get involved in. I don't know. Only you can answer that. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you through His Word and through prayer. And then be ready to move whenever He asks you to do something. Let's stand together.